All right. We've got a lot to pray about tonight. We'll get into that in a few minutes, but let's have a little Bible study here for a minute. Turn to the book of Genesis 49 with me, please, verse 22. Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 22. Genesis 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong with the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Thank you, Lord. Now bless this holy book tonight. In thy name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Jacob made it very clear in verse 23 that Joseph's brethren, these are the archers that have sorely grieved him. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about his brethren. And he really didn't have a lot of good things to say about most of them. Some of them he had nothing good to say about. For example, in verse 3, Genesis 49, he said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable rather as water, thou shalt not excel. And so it goes. He was the firstborn physically, but he didn't know what it meant spiritually. He had no idea. He could never lay claim to the promise of God. But Joseph did. And I want to call your attention tonight to what it's important about Joseph. Because if you look carefully at this now, you'll see in verse 24, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now Judah, verse number 8, chapter 49, gets the benefit of the firstborn. He gets it in spite of the three before him. And in verse number 10 of Genesis chapter number 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. Behold, Revelation 5:5, behold, the Lion of Judah hath prevailed to open the book, set loose the seals thereof. So Judah is the father of the kingly line, physical line. But Joseph is the father of the spiritual line of Israel. And if you notice carefully, you have a shepherd and the stone of Israel. Now turn to the book of Judges with me tonight. When you study your Bible, you'll find out in the book of Judges, it has one verse that pretty well describes the whole thing when it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Amen. They didn't have a king. They didn't have a teaching priesthood. And so the governing of Israel fell to judges. And one would judge for a while, then another one would rise up in their place. And that's what goes through the book of Judges until you get to the last one. And he was the greatest one by far. That is Samuel of the judges. But in chapter number 9 of the book of Judges, chapter 9, and verse number 7. I'm not going to get into all of the issues involved with this because a lot happens before and after as it has to do with Abimelech. Verse 7. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye sons of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. Now watch this. This is an allegory. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness, my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Now look what happens in verse 14. Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. The bramble is nothing like the first trees, nothing like them, nothing whatsoever. It is a useless thing. It's a weed, essentially. And the allegory is this, that these three trees say that we are so engaged in who we are and what we represent that we're not about to step down to where you are and do what you're asking us to do. But there is one who is willing to kill, murder, and maim to get that position, and his name is Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is a conjunction of two Hebrew words. Abi, Av in Hebrew, is father. Melech is king. So it means father king. And this guy was a vicious killer. He killed 70 of his brethren on a rock, the Bible says. So he's the kind who makes no difference what happens. He's going to pull you down to lift himself up. But this allegory, I want you to notice carefully, it says that he's a bramble in verse number 14. The bramble set into the trees, and so forth and so on. Now, Ethelbert Bullinger, how many's ever heard of him? I mentioned to him to you a number of times. And I would highly recommend his companion Bible, although I don't agree with everything that's in it. I don't know of a book out there that I agree with everything that's in it, except this one. That's the only one I agree. I agree with everything in this one, whether I understand it or not. But Bullinger's got a lot of good notes. And he has some good notes on this text here. He talks about how that all three of these texts have one reference or another to Israel. And if you look at it like that, it begins to open up some things for you. Look at the olive tree. Bullinger says that it represents the religious privileges of Israel. Then he talks about the fig tree. That represents the national privileges of Israel. And then the vine tree would obviously represent the spiritual privilege of Israel. I want you to look at Romans chapter 11 and verse number 16, and you'll get to the olive tree. You ever ask yourself why God uses trees to teach such lessons like this? First of all, they're living things. A tree's alive. A tree in the sense that you have a fig tree, you have an olive tree, then you have a vine tree. And they're alive. Therefore, they're producing fruit. They're doing something. Not just standing as a monument would, inanimate, but they're living. In Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 16, it says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou," now watch this, "being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." In plainer words, we don't stand on our own. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, laid down the foundation. That's the root. And the truth that they preached is what holds us up, and they preached Christ. The Bible says plainly in the book of Galatians, the scripture foreseeing that Christ. Now, I'm not saying that they preached the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but they preached for him. They preached the same spirit that we have today, the Holy Ghost. And so what we have here is a lesson for we Gentiles to understand that though Israel has been set aside. Now, you've got two Israels here in Romans 11, by the way. You have the remnant, which is part of the church of God. It's part of the church in that day. But then you have the majority of the Jews that have been cut out and they have been blinded. And if we start making fun of them, and a lot of them have, replacement theology is terrible for this. Replacement theology says that the church has taken the place of Israel. No, we have not.
Amen.
We have not. Because Revelation chapter number 7 and chapter 14 makes it very clear. 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 24, he says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. And time and again, he refers to Israel in one sense or another, not to the church. The church is not, we're not worried about Sabbath days, and we're not part of the 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Ask you a question tonight. Which tribe are you from? A lot of, you know, these Protestants, if they say that God's finished with Israel once and for all and forever, well, which tribe are you from? Well, they can't answer that. They can't answer that at all. But God knows which tribes. He knows every one of them. He knows every last one of them. And so what's important about this is the simple fact that the olive tree represents the fact that Israel at one time, to the Jew first, and he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They had a spiritual position on, not a spiritual, but a religious position on this earth where that all other religions would have to answer to them because they had the truth. But they rejected the truth. And when they rejected the truth, then he blinded them. Now notice this, what's important about this. Go on down to same chapter in verse number 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, this is important, very important. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, all right, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There are two things that are important as it relates to Gentiles, two, very important. One is the fullness of the Gentiles. The other one is the times of the Gentiles. Amen. The times of the Gentiles started in 606 B.C. and they'll finish when the stone that is cut out of the mountain smites that image on its feet and all of the Gentile powers come collapsing down, catastrophic, like this hurricane that just came through. God bless your soul. These poor people are suffering because of this thing. They didn't expect it to do the kind of damage it's doing on up the East Coast. It's spinning off tornadoes and all kinds of problems. But that's exactly the way it's going to happen. It's going to be catastrophic. They're going to come down. One day they may look like that they're ruling the earth as Satan showed the Lord, the kingdoms of the world, a moment of time. But then all of a sudden, they come down. But the fullness of the Gentiles has to do when he catches up all of the Gentiles, brings them in into the body of Christ, into the family of God. And that's the fullness of the Gentiles. Both of these take place in the tribulation period. Now look carefully at this text. Verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The moment the Gentiles are full, look what happens, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Now look how they're saved. There shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And you can read that covenant in Jeremiah chapter number 33. So the olive tree represents very important thing, folks, very important. It has to do with Israel being resurrected as the head of all of the religions of the world. Their faith, their religion is the true religion. The rest of them are walking in darkness and stumbling in ignorance. And when the Lord took Ezekiel there and he showed him that valley of dry bones, he said, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, thou knowest, Lord, thou knowest. This is the whole house of Israel with no hope, and God's going to raise them up. So this is what's going to happen in the near future. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the 7 years. It's not the time of the church's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And therefore, Jacob is Israel for 7 years. So the olive tree has a great lesson to teach us. But I want you to notice the next one there. Chapter number 9, verse 10 is the fig tree. The fig tree. Now, Mr. Bullinger says it represents the national privilege of Israel. Well, let's see what happens. Look at Matthew 21, verse 19. Matthew 21, verse 19. Now, don't you look at this thing with me. Matthew 21, verse 19. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. That's the only act the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed that brought death to something, the fig tree. And you know the first time figs show up in the Bible is when Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with figs, fig leaves. So therefore it's an attempt of their own righteousness to cover their sin. And that was exactly the case of Israel in the time of Christ 2,000 years ago. They were using their righteousness to cover their sins. But now watch how this thing develops. Look at Mark chapter 11 and verse number 13. Mark 11, 13. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves only, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. All right. Now I want you to look at Luke chapter 13, verse 6. And notice how the Bible now will define itself. Luke 13, verse 6. And a certain man, he spake a parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? How long was his ministry? The Lord Jesus. How long did he minister? So you got, look at this. 3 years he ministered to them. And cut it down. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So there we go. Israel's going to be cut down. He said, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to somebody else. I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Now the Jew has the oracles of God. He still has them. He doesn't have the New Testament. It's available for him if he wants it. But he has the Old Testament. And you ought to thank God for that Old Testament, because that's a Jewish Old Testament, folks. That's a Jewish Old Testament. It didn't come from the Quran. It didn't come from the from the Zohar. It didn't come from any other religious book. It was original with Moses. It was written 1,400 years before Christ. God said, Moses, write a book. He told him plainly to write a book. And of course, the book that he wrote was the Bible. Now, 2,000 years ago, during the time of Christ, to look back at Moses, and Deuteronomy is contemporary with Moses, to look back at that time, you're going back another 1,400 years, folks. The Bible boggles the mind at the expanse of time that it covers. See, it's not something that was written by some newspaper and published the next week. This Bible, it took nearly 2,000 years to write it. Think about that for a moment. That's a long time. And 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was interpreting these allegories about the olive tree and about the fig tree and then the vine tree. You remember what it said about Joseph? It said he is a what? Fruitful bough. He's a vine tree. Joseph was a very spiritual person. Matter of fact, Joseph was probably one of the most spiritual people that lived in that whole Old Testament. He was very spiritual man. He loved God. Joseph was head and shoulders above everything else just about in the Old Testament. He was an outstanding man. And look at Deuteronomy 33 verse 13. This is only one of many places in the Bible where they acknowledge how great that Joseph really was. Deuteronomy chapter number 33, verse 13. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, for the precious things put forth by the moon, for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, for the precious things, and on and on and on and on it goes, with the blessings upon Joseph and upon his name. And a special blessing was given to Ephraim. And Ephraim was the largest tribe in all of Israel. None of the rest of them came even close. Ephraim. And who was Ephraim's daddy? Joseph. Exactly. What was Ephraim's brother's name? Manasseh. They were born in Egypt. And they received this blessing because of their father. So the vine tree represents the spiritual privilege of Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter number 5. And this is a wonderful thing in itself, but we don't have time to get into all that. I'm trying to get it together. Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, built a wine press, and did all of this and that. And then he said, How could it be that this wonderful vineyard that I built has turned into the kind of thing that it is. Now, there's something in the New Testament about a vineyard. You know, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he started the Lord's Supper, what did he use? He used wine that comes from a vineyard. He certainly did. In John chapter number 15, when he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are fellowshipping with him, in other words, receiving spiritual sustenance from him, what are they likened to? It's a vineyard, you see. That's right. It's a vineyard. We're the branches. We're the we draw our strength and sustenance from him. Cut us off, we're nothing. And this is why he says in John 15, he said, without me ye can do nothing. And does that really mean nothing? Is that all inclusive? Does that mean nothing? That means nothing. Oh, there's all kinds of dead works you can do. And the church is full of dead works. Amen. Posing as spiritual truth or spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But they're dead works. They produce nothing but death. I just read about a young man down in Africa, 22 years old. He had them bury him under about 3 foot of dirt. And he said, God told him through the scripture that he was going to raise me up after 3 days. And they tried to talk him out of it, but he wouldn't stand for it. So they buried him 3 feet under the ground. They went back 3 days later, and there was a corpse laying there. He died. Now, what somebody needed to do is to read Psalm 91 to him very carefully and cautiously. For it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Even though Satan quoted the scripture, the Lord Jesus interpreted. See, Satan could not make a real spiritual application of it, but the Son of God could. And it gets off into something else altogether too. Let's drop this on you tonight. Let you go out and think about it. You know, man's made in the image of God. The image of God. As far as I know, we're the only creature that can love God. Maybe angels can, but it doesn't say they can. We pray. We pray. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it says anything else can pray. Well, you know, something's been eating on me now for a few days, and I've been giving a lot of thought to it and doing some research into it. And that is that there's something you have that's quite remarkable. Do you know what it is? It's a conscience. It's a conscience. Look at the book of Romans with me tonight. Chapter number 2. Romans 2. All right. Let's see. Romans chapter number 2, verse 14. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Now let's get this straight. They don't have it, but they do what's contained in it. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written on tables of stone. I mean, you caught me on it. Anybody catch me on that one? What does it say? Written in their heart. Let's look at it closely now. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You know what that does? That tells me that when it comes to spiritual things, man is way up there. That's what it says. He's way up there. Because even though he doesn't have the law of God in his hand, he's got a law written in his heart. He's got something in here, and it's called a conscience. And the reason I said that to you tonight is because the spiritual privilege has to do with conscience. Spiritual privilege, spiritual things have nothing to do with what's outside you. What's spiritual is what's on the inside of you. Okay? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are what? Spiritually discerned. All right? That's the natural man. Doesn't mean he's a bad man. Doesn't even mean he's immoral, but he's natural. His law is nature. His law is written in stone. His law is physical. But he has no concept whatsoever of spiritual. All right? Israel was spiritual. They were spiritual. But they could have been much more spiritual. But they refused. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up 2,000 years ago, He gave them a parable, and he said, they said this about me, this is the heir. Let us take him and do away with him. They had enough spiritual discernment among themselves to know there's more to this man than we can figure out. But publicly, they'd never say that. Publicly, he's demon-possessed. He's, you know, everything he does it with the power of Beelzebub. He does it with the power of the devil. You notice the two-faced stuff. Have you figured out yet in this world that there's an awful lot of things that you may believe down in your heart and in your soul, but you don't go around telling people that, right? How many understand that? Okay. That's just the way it is. And the more they take your freedom of speech away from you, and they've already taken a big hunk of it, the more they take your freedom of speech away from you, the more you're going to be closed in. And it's going to get to the point to where you had more freedom of speech under Hitler or Stalin than this country may give you. I hope we don't get that bad, but we're headed in that direction. The cancel culture, if they can, they'll destroy your right to say anything. Yes, they will. They are vicious. They are not another philosophical approach to life, you know, where we can dialogue and we can sit down and compare our thoughts together and come to a conclusion. No, sirree, it's their way or the highway. They will destroy you. That's what you're dealing with. So in order to go to war, you have to understand your enemy, don't you? Don't you? Sure you do. You have to understand your enemy. You ought to get on there. You ought to get on YouTube and watch some of these films they made back in the 40s preparing our troops. There's one about the Japanese. That's quite a thing. And there's another one about some other, you know, I think the Germans and so forth. They were preparing our troops. Some of these old boys just left to plow out in Mississippi or Alabama somewhere. And, you know, they don't have no idea where Germany is or Japan or any of that, you see. But they're going into the military. They're going to hand them an M1. And he's going to go out there on the battlefield. So he needs to know who his enemy is. Do we not know who our enemy is tonight? We ought to know. We ought to know. But here's the thing, the reason I said all of that. You have something that I'm not sure yet that angels have. Or even Satan himself. But you do. And here's one of the reasons you do. You were made in the image of God. It's almost like the Almighty one day can take you and set you down in front of him and then begin to open up his heart and his soul to you, and you'll be able to receive it. What a blessing, privilege. Amen. I told you about the beautiful photograph, this guy standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. It's beautiful down through there. My goodness gracious. And he's standing there and he's just taken in the image, the greatness of God, the Creator. I mean, he's ever seen the Grand Canyon. I haven't been there physically, but I've seen a lot of photographs. That's something to look at. That's something to behold. He's got a dog with him. His dog's looking at him. That ought to speak an encyclopedia to you. The dog has no concept whatsoever of this beautiful thing in front of him. He looks at his master. But the man, he is so far above and beyond that dog that he can see the creation by the hand of the Creator. And so we have a spiritual truth to be learned here. And he said that he's the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And I'm going to close with a couple of things with you. Look at Zechariah chapter 11 and verse number 15. But the truth of the matter is, you really don't expect your dog to appreciate that, do you? You know, just remember, your dog's a dog. Good dog, good to have around. Good hunting dogs. They talk about hunting dogs in the South, you know. They say if he won't hunt, he's good for nothing. Dog won't hunt. We'll get rid of him. So, you know, they appreciate their dogs. Zechariah chapter number 11. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young ones, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Now look at verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. The two things you see here. Verse number 16, I will raise up. Okay? Verse number 17, woe to the what kind of shepherd? What does that mean? What does that spell? If I'm not doing anything and I'm just sitting around idle, how do you spell that? I-D-L-E. But if I've got something over here people are bow downing before and they're offering up incense, and what have I got? I-D-O-L. See, I've got an idol. This shepherd is an idol shepherd. He's somebody that people are worshiping. Now we know that Israel is going to make a covenant with death and hell. We know that. And God says, I'm going to break that covenant, but you're going to make it anyway. You're going to make a covenant with death and hell. What's the purpose of the covenant? To give them peace. They dwell in unwalled cities. They're going to have a time when they have an agreement with the Antichrist that they're going to be safe, they're going to be okay. That's the idol shepherd that he's talking about right here. Okay? Now we come down to the spiritual discernment. Do you think any of them have spiritual discernment enough to understand when this thing shows up? What about the 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, where there's an angel that flies through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel? And these are the servants of the Lord. It's no longer the church in the book of Revelation that's preaching the gospel. We're gone to the judgment seat of Christ. It is Israel once again. And as I said a moment ago, Israel has the source of light until the church of God showed up, until Christ came. It was Israel. And so during the tribulation period, Israel will be the source of light again. And they'll have to discern this creature. And that 12,000 will. That 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, which makes 144,000. You know, the good old Jehovah's Witnesses said there's only going to be 144,000 go to heaven. The rest of us, we just have to do the best we can. And they've already filled it up, so we're hurting. And how in the world they get that is, that's sad. So sad. But anyway, don't you think that of those 144,000 Jews now, we're not talking about Gentiles, Jews, don't you think they'll know when that creature shows up? Certainly they will. And this is where the warning comes from in Matthew. This is when they warn Israel. They warn them about this Antichrist. And this is where the virgins who took, some took oil and some didn't. Five wise, five foolish virgins. They took oil, some didn't. All right? And then behold, the bridegroom cometh. You've got spiritual discernment going on in the tribulation period, and the source of it is 144,000 Jews. So they've got a job to do. They've got a purpose there in doing that job, is to get the truth out to the world. Now, that's the idol shepherd. There's a whole lot more could be said about that, but we want to move on. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse 15. Now remember, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is what's called the Pentateuch. These are the books of Moses. Say, why is that important? Because the whole Old Testament stands or falls on the books of Moses. That's why it's important. That's why it's important. Because if the Pentateuch is not inspired and of God, then the rest of it is just fancy, you know, ideas. It stands or falls on the books of Moses. And Deuteronomy is literally the second giving of the law. Deuteronomos. Namos in Hebrew is law. Deutero is the second law, or the second giving of the law. In other words, Mount Gerizim on one hand, Mount Ebal on the other hand, the blessings of God on one hand, the curses of God on the other. And in Deuteronomy, they reaffirm that we're going to do all that God tells us to do. And look what he says to them in chapter number 32 and verse 15 of the book of Deuteronomy. But Yeshurun waxed fat and kicked. And thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Who are your fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. What an indictment. All right, that's their rock. They were formed from a rock, the rock of ages, the rock of our salvation. Now notice what he says on further down here. In verse number 31, look at verse 30, chapter number 32, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and cruel venom of ass. There is their shepherd, their stone, their figs, their wine, their tree. For every truth of God, there is a lie, a counterpart. For everything in the Bible that is holy, there's a counterpart to it. And so when God says, the rock that you were hewn from, you have forgotten. And then he says, look at this, their rock that they're standing on, their faith, their salvation. He says, their rock has forgotten them, sold them, and the Lord hath shut them up. Did you know God told them what to eat in the Old Testament? He told them what to wear? I've had people throw it up to me before and said, don't you think that's they use the term anachronistic, which means out of time. So don't you think that's kind of foolish for them for God to have to tell them what to eat and what to wear? Well, he also told them when they used the bathroom to go out and dig a hole for that bathroom, didn't he? All right, say, where are you going? I'm leading you somewhere. I'm going to leave you here and let you think as you go out the door. Think long and hard. Lord brought him up out of Egypt. He said in Exodus 15, verse 26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said, I heal you. He said, if you obey me and keep my commandments, I'll bring none of these diseases on you that I brought on the Egyptians. Okay? Do you know how many diseases that you can get from human waste? You have any idea? Cholera, for one, is a big one. But did you know that HIV can come from that? Yeah. Did you know that all kinds of other diseases are coming from the intestinal tract of a human being? Do you realize that when people eat what's called bush meat, that's the wild meat out, that's not clean meat. The Lord told them exactly what kind of meat to eat. He said, you eat this meat, and they eat this other stuff. Did you know where Ebola has come from? Do you realize some of the deadliest plagues that ever hit this earth, they came from what you ate? Makes you think that Hippocrates is his name. They take the Hippocratic Oath. The physician says, I'll administer no killing poison or anything of the nature. I think his name was Hippocrates. And I'm pretty sure it was a Greek. But anyway, Hippocrates said that every sickness and every disease on this earth comes through the GI tract. In other words, what you do with it when it comes into this world, or if you get off into the sodomy of Babylon that Abraham was called out of. And I will tell you tonight, you know, it's up to you how strong your stomach is, and I won't get into it up here in this pulpit. But some of the filthiest things in this world have to do with sex, and they have to do with your diet. This is why God said, husband and wife, one husband, one wife. He told them what to eat. He told them what to wear. He told them how to live their lives. And during the Black Plague that came through Europe, they blamed the Jews because the Jews were not dying like the Gentiles. And you can read cases there where they would take upwards of 1,000 Jews and put them all in one huge some kind of a container, and then build a fire and burn them alive, blaming them for the plague. The plague, the black plague. Do you know why that they weren't being smitten with a black plague like the Gentiles were? Not because they were any better. They were just as vulnerable as anybody. It's because of what they eat, how they live their lives. They were instructed of God what to do. They followed those directions, and lo and behold, they made it through that black plague. You ever wonder where a lot of this stuff comes from today? Here we are. You ever wonder about it? You ever wonder about it? They say that AIDS came from a monkey in Africa. Who knows? Who knows? I can't prove anything to you. Well, what about this COVID-19? They say it came from a lab in Wuhan. All right. Maybe it came from a lab in Wuhan, but where did the original come from that they increased its power? Where'd that come from? What was that? You see, in other words, did they create a virus or did they simply enhance that virus? I forget the term for it. There's a term for taking a virus and making it stronger. What happened? Did you know that the Bible says they repented not for these plagues that come upon them? Let me say something to you tonight. It pays to serve the Lord. Amen. Like my grandfather and grandmother said, godly cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, you won't find that in the Bible, but you'll find the principle in the Bible. Amen. Wash your hands. Watch what you eat. and take care of some hygiene. And it'll spare you from an awful lot of stuff that's going around today. Father, bless your word now. And thank you for the opportunity to stand up here and say a few words for you. In Jesus' name, amen.